two Category 4 hurricanes hit with record storm surge within 10 days of themselves. How many of you thought, maybe, does this mean something? I believe it does. Would you make your way over, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. I'm going to share two thoughts today. I think there are two powerful prophecies that God is trying to get us, the people of earth, not to miss. Here's the first one. I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. I'm going to read you some things. October 30th, 1991, President George Bush Sr. opens up the Madrid Conference in Spain. Go ahead. The idea is a two-state solution between Israel and the Palestinians. Israel would give up land for peace. That very same day, an extremely rare storm forms off the coast of Nova Scotia. Go ahead. It's called The Perfect Storm. Some of you might remember. A book and a movie were made about it. There were record-setting 100-foot-high waves in the sea, and some of those pound the New England coast, causing heavy damage to President Bush's home in Kennebunkport, Maine. August the 23rd, 1992, the Madrid Conference moves from Spain to Washington, D.C., and in that same day, go ahead, you have Category 5, Hurricane Andrew. It hit the U.S. not once, but twice. It hits Florida, then gains strength and rips through Louisiana, Alabama, Georgia, and the Carolinas. It was the worst natural disaster in American history. Then $30 billion in damage, 65 deaths, and leaves 180,000, go ahead, homeless. It was an extraordinary hurricane. January 16th, 1994. President Clinton now meets with Syrian President Hafez al-Assad in Geneva. They talk about a peace agreement with Israel that includes giving up the Golan Heights. And the very next day, a powerful 6.9 earthquake rocks Southern California, go ahead, near Northridge. Any of you Southern California folks remember that one? $30 billion in damage, 65 killed. It is America's second most destructive natural disaster behind Hurricane Andrew. March 1st to April 1997, PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization Chairman Yasser Arafat, he is the most decorated and successful terrorist who has ever lived. He even got a Nobel Peace Prize. He tours America. President Clinton rebukes Israel for resisting a land for peace deal with the Palestinians. The day Arafat arrives, powerful tornadoes go, devastate huge sections of Texas, Arkansas, Mississippi, Kentucky, and Tennessee. The next few days, record flooding in the Dakotas and major storms throughout the Midwest. When Arafat leaves, the storms subside. January 22nd, 1998. Netanyahu meets with then President Clinton at the White House and is coldly received. Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refuse to have lunch with him, and that's the day, go, that the Monica Lewinsky scandal breaks into the mass media. Coincidence? September 28, 1998, Secretary of State Madeleine Albright works on the final details of an agreement in which Israel will give up 13% of Yesha, which is Judah and Samuda. The same day, go, Hurricane George slams into the Gulf Coast with 110-mile-per-hour winds, $1 billion in damage, 615 Americans perish. October 15th through the 22nd, also in 1998. Yasser Arafat, the PLO chairman, and Benjamin Netanyahu meet at what was called the Y River Plantation in Maryland. Go. The talks are scheduled to last 5 days. Still, the focus is Israel must give up 13% of Isha. And October 17th, rains and floods and tornadoes ravaged Texas. $1 billion in damage. Clinton declares the region a major disaster. May 3rd, 1999, Yasser Arafat is scheduled to declare a Palestinian state with Jerusalem at its capital. The declaration is postponed to December. Clinton writes a letter to Arafat encouraging him for his, quote, aspirations for his own land, and, quote, the Palestinians have a right to determine their own future on their own land. We did a long study on this many months ago, if you want to get it, from the river to the sea, what that means. The Palestinians would go into great detail who they are and who they are not. But suffice it to say, the same day that Clinton wrote that letter, the most powerful tornado storm system ever to hit the United States sweeps across Oklahoma and Kansas. Go. It spawns something called the Bridge Creekmore tornado. There's an actual picture of it in Oklahoma. It lasted for 1 hour and 25 minutes. Winds were clocked at 316 miles per hour, the fastest wind speed ever recorded on the surface of the earth. Go. It was indescribably destructive. June 5th through the 11th, we're going to now bring it up a little more closer, year 2001. On June 5th, President George W. Bush sends CIA Director George Tenet to Israel to broker a ceasefire between the Israelis and the Palestinians. For those of you keeping track, this was the second intifada. Tenet insists Israel stop building settlements on land that they were attacked first, they repulsed that attack, and seized those properties. How many of you know that in most war situations, when a country is attacked and then they repulse the attack and then move into new territory, that the territory won typically then belongs to the conquering army? Do you know of anybody who is forced to give land back? Just Israel as a rule. June 8th and 9th, Tropical Storm Allison drops over 28 inches of rain on Houston. Some of you might remember, go ahead. Remember that? 28 counties were declared a federal disaster area. August 15th, 2005, Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, if you know about him, he's the hero of the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Yom Kippur is very, very close to our own personal date right now. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Israel's enemies gather. They say most of Israel will be fasting and they'll be weakened, and that's when we will attack. 1973. Ariel Sharon, mountain of a man, he is largely responsible as the hero of the Sinai Peninsula. The Israeli tanks were outnumbered 1 against 12. And the Israelis win the day. Finally, the President of the United States has to pick up the phone and say, stop. They stopped after securing all of the Sinai Peninsula. And they did. And they have been systematically giving back the Sinai Peninsula ever since. Anyway, August 15th, 2005, Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon finally capitulates to the U.S., UN, and Russia's roadmap to peace. Well, what is that? That is, again, ordering Israel to get out of Gaza, among other things. Sharon, if we get out of Gaza, they're going to be lobbing rockets and missiles into southern Israel. No, they won't. They promised that they wouldn't. How many of you remember that not soon after the last of 22 settlements are done, Hamas seizes control of Gaza and did not hold another free election since that time. August 15th, 2005, Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon capitulates to US, UN, and Russia's roadmap to peace. Sharon orders all 22 Israeli settlements to be dismantled. It was called disengagement, and he did. By August 22nd, the last settlements were evicted. On August 23rd of that year, a mild Category 1 storm forms near the Bahamas. It glances over southern Florida, but picks up tremendous power over the warm Gulf of Mexico. Go ahead, Zach. Katrina. Did you hear me? Yeah? It hits just east of New Orleans on August the 29th. 1,836 confirmed dead, 705 still missing. $89.6 billion in damages. Go. Some of you remember the startling images. There's the Superdome. Katrina is the most costly natural U.S. disaster in American history. 5 months later, go, Ariel Sharon suffers a catastrophic stroke. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Woe to anyone who tries to move my land of Israel, said God, even if it is a hero of Israel itself. He suffers a catastrophic stroke. He lingers in a coma for 8 years, and he dies at age 85. December 2007, U.S.-sponsored Israeli-Palestinian meetings at the U.S. Naval Academy. Go. There's, of course, Mahmoud Abbas. He is now the PLO at this time, the PLO president. He still is today. After Yasser Arafat dies, in the middle is George W. Bush. And there is then Prime Minister Ehud Olmert. The dates of those talks coincide with two major record U.S. disasters. Number one, the largest flood in Washington state history. Go. It's termed the Great Coastal Gale. It hit with hurricane force winds of up to 127 miles per hour in Oregon. Interstate I-5 between Seattle and Portland was closed for 5 days. Again, go. A massive ice storm about that time hits the Midwest. Over 1 million homes lose power. A massive ice storm also hits Oklahoma, causing the largest power outage in that state's history, causing $1 billion damage. Now let's bring it even closer. April the 1st, 2024. Israel kills General Reza Zahedi of Iran's Revolutionary Guard for supplying weapons and strategy to Hezbollah there in southern Lebanon. Soon after, President Biden calls Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Hit the go button, Zach. Who is this? This is Bob Woodward. His upcoming book called War, is going to be out, I believe, the 15th of this month. He knows about this. He says that on April the 2nd, 2024, the author claims that President Biden was talking to Netanyahu on the phone. He yelled into the mouthpiece, quote, "What is your strategy, man? You've got no strategy," close quote. Afterward, Biden says to an aide that Netanyahu, quote, "doesn't give a damn about Hamas, only himself." May of 2024, when Israel goes into Gaza, Israel is already in Gaza, and they have a push into Rafah, the southern part. Many of you remember that. That was at the height when our president putting the most pressure on Netanyahu to stop and to make a treaty with Hamas. If you were with us in that last time when I told you who Hamas was, in their own charter, it says, kill and destroy, kill and destroy. They also cite a section of the Quran that says, in that day, rocks and trees will cry out, "Oh, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." Is it within the mindset and the ethos of the Hamas people or the Hamas terror group to ever make a treaty with Jerusalem and Israel? What do they want? They want Israel gone and every Jew killed. You cannot negotiate with someone like that. Netanyahu presses into Rafah anyway. Biden is incensed. Woodward claims that Biden was livid, so livid, that he says to his aides, quote, "Netanyahu is a blanking liar." July of 2024, Israel kills Fuad Shukr, Hezbollah's top military commander, in an airstrike in Beirut. Biden called Netanyahu and was heard saying, "What the bleep? You know the perception of Israel around the world, that you're a rogue state and a rogue actor." By the way, go ahead. You know who the Shukr guy is? In 1983, Shukr bombed the U.S. barracks in Beirut. How many of you remember that? 241 Marines were killed because of this guy that Israel killed. At the time of Shakur's death, the U.S. still had a $5 million ransom on his head. Israel got him, and our president scolded Netanyahu for it. Would that make a difference in Genesis 12? September 22, 2024, President Biden responded to former Israeli Prime Minister and opposition party, a guy by the name of Yair Lapid. He had a speech to the UN. Lapid is Netanyahu's rival. He spoke to the UN General Assembly, and then soon after on X, formerly Twitter, go ahead, Biden reposted Lapid's words. There it is. "An agreement with the Palestinians based on two states for two peoples is the right thing for Israel's security." Read that, land for peace. Again requiring Israel to give up the land. Biden added, go, "I couldn't agree more." September 29, 2024, a category 4 hurricane, go, Helene, slams into the Big Bend region of Florida with 148 mile per hour winds. Get into an automobile traveling 100 miles per hour and stick your face out the window. 15 foot storm surge, the deadliest hurricane since Katrina. Torrential rains and historic floods and also tornadoes rock the southeast. Go ahead. That climbs all the way up into the Carolinas. Estimated 214 killed. Estimated $38 billion damage. October the 1st, 2024. Go. Iran fires 180 ballistic missiles into Israel. October 2nd, the next day, Biden states that the U.S. will not support an airstrike on Iran nuclear sites in retaliation. And as you know, he is bending Netanyahu's ear to tone down any response at all. He now currently continues to pressure Netanyahu to make a treaty with Hamas. October 3rd, 2024, Biden invites Israel's defense minister and another outspoken Netanyahu rival, Yoav Gallant, go ahead. He invites him to the White House, not Netanyahu. He's trying to undermine Netanyahu's resolve. Netanyahu says to Gallant, "You cannot go. You are not the prime minister." So Gallant does not go. Israel's strategy in Hamas and Hezbollah they're trying to undermine the whole thing. Now we're at October the 6th, after President Biden invited that guy to come in. October 6, 2024, French President Emmanuel Macron calls for the halt of arms to aid Israel. The next day, a massive Category 4 hurricane, Kurt, forms in the Atlantic, bends backwards, and slams into Portugal, Spain, and France, causing billions of dollars of damage. October 9th. Then go ahead. 10 days later, Milton, another Category 4 hurricane, rips into West Florida. So far, and as of this morning, 17 dead. 3 million are still without power. It's the second Category 4 hurricane to hit the United States in 10 days. That's Tropicana Field. That's where the Tampa Bay professional baseball team plays. 10,000 cots were in Tropicana Field until the hurricane itself ripped the cover off. Go ahead. I believe, yes, that these two hurricanes are very important for two reasons. Number one, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I think that's part of what's happening. Second, Matthew 24, please. Matthew chapter 24. Here's the second thing that I want to alert all of us to understand. Did you know that Jesus gives us a bit of a roadmap to what the last days will look like, the end of the age? Matthew 24, please. It's called the Olivet Discourse. This is the second thing that I believe that this shepherd should alert this family about. I don't know where you are with Bible prophecy. I don't know what you think about what the Bible has to say. 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, his ministry, death, and resurrection. How many of those came true? All of them. What about all the other prophecies concerning about these last days? And I think that these two massive storms have a second answer, a second crucial prophecy. Matthew 24. I'll skip down to verse number 28 because that's really important. With your eyes, before we get started, look down there to verse number 8. Matthew 24, verse 8, which says, all of these are the beginnings of the sorrows. Circle that word sorrow, and then in the margin write Odin, O-D-E-E-N. That's the Greek word Odin. And the word there for Odin, more accurately translated, would be birth pains. So not just sorrows. But this is going to be important, this last little section I'm going to take you with through. Jesus is going to give us a number of things to watch for. And he is going to say they're going to be like birth pains. They'll start relatively at ease, like birth pains can do. But then as we're getting closer and closer to the birth, they're going to increase in intensity and frequency until the child is born, so to speak, and a son returns, in my opinion. But let's look at it. Now, chapter 24, Matthew, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Yeah, Jesus has been mixing it up there. The Pharisees and Sadducees have been giving him a rough time. This is Jesus' last time in Jerusalem, and in a couple days he's going to be on a cross. And so as they go down the Kidron Valley, and then they go up the Mount of Olives, they look west, and there is that magnificent temple of Herod. Magnificent. One of the wonders, really, of the ancient world. Jesus, I know you had a tough time here with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but we believe you. And in fact, what about all these buildings? This magnificent temple. And they weren't done with it even yet. And the Jews were so proud. Because after all, humans love their buildings. Jesus, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him and said, well, at least the buildings are cool, right, Lord? Verse 2. Jesus said to them, Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Crickets. What? So a little bit later. Now you can write in your margin there, fulfilled 70 AD. Fulfilled 70 AD. That's going to happen. Jesus knew about the Roman 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th legion and Vespasian, who would become an emperor of Rome, would destroy Jerusalem and that magnificent temple. But let's keep cruising. Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, what were you talking about? Please tell us, and you can write, number one, when will these things be, the temple destroyed? And you can write 70 AD. And number two question, what will be the sign of your coming? We would know that twofold. Jesus is going to come first for his church. That's called the rapture of the church. But then he's also going to come again for all the people of the world in Revelation 19. So really, as most prophecies in the Bible are, there is a near fulfillment and a farther fulfillment. Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? You can write rapture / Revelation 19. And number three question, and of the end of the age, what's he talking about? Again, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. We know that looking back now. The near fulfillment, the end of the church age. Far fulfillment, Revelation 18, when the final end of human rule will be enforced by Jesus showing up in chapter 19, and then the millennial reign of Messiah will begin. So we know that now in retrospect, but they didn't. So regarding the temple's destruction, or question number one, it was Luke who actually records what Jesus said. There's more to the story. Go ahead. Luke 21, verses 20 through 22. Go ahead. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, this is Luke talking of the same interaction or the Olivet Discourse. In Luke, Luke records about the temple's destruction, and here it is. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, 70 AD, then know that its, or Jerusalem's, desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her get out of town, get out of Dodge, and let not those who are in the country enter her. If you're out of Jerusalem, good for you, stay away. By the time the Romans ended their one-year-long siege of Jerusalem, over 1 million Jewish people had died. Some from battle, most from the terrible famine of the siege. If you remember on Palm Sunday, Jesus stopped. They're all, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the palm branches, Messiah, he's on the donkey. That is so Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is it. This is Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. Jesus stops the whole parade and he weeps, remember? Why? Because he knew in a little while he's going to go into the temple, and instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign that they hoped he would do, he turns over the tables and says, no more merchandising my Father's house. And then he is rejected. Jesus is rejected on Palm Sunday. The real triumphal entry doesn't happen until Revelation 19. Part of why Jesus was weeping was because he knew about other prophecies in the Bible that said that that siege would be so horrific that the people of Jerusalem would resort to eating their own children. Why? And that's why Jesus was weeping. Jerusalem, if only you would have known what this day is. If you received me as Messiah, I would have begun the thousand-year millennial reign, but because you rejected me, they're going to put a siege wall around you, and most of you here are going to perish. For these are the days of vengeance, and that's Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, regarding questions 2 and 3, as I said, like most biblical prophecies, there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment of the end of the age is the end of the church age, which ends when Jesus comes back and grabs his church out of here. That would be the rapture. Are you sure? Here's what I'm going for. Romans 11, verse 25, go. For I do not desire, says Paul, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? He's going to talk about the end of the age of the church. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. When did blindness in part go on to Israel? When they rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday. And now blindness in part is what Jesus says. Paul says, I get it. I know why. God is now turning his salvation to the entire world. Now who can get saved? Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, husbands, wives, all of that. I do not desire that you should be ignorant, says Paul, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the rapture. Then God returns his prophetic attention back to Israel. And at that point, more specifically, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, that's when all of Israel will be saved. We've got lots of teachings on that. God takes away his spiritual blindness in part. And why is it blindness in part? Any individual Jewish person or other person can get saved. But as a nation, there is a spiritual blindness over the nation. Now the far fulfillment of the end of the age, that's going to be the book of Revelation chapter 19. At the end of the 7-year tribulation. And Jesus says, that's it. We got raptured 7 years in front. We go with him with our new bodies on horses. And on Revelation 19, down we go. He touches foot on the Mount of? Way to go. Olives, you are well trained. When Jesus' resurrected body ascended in Acts 1, where did he ascend from? Mount of Olives. Why? Because Zechariah 14 says, where is he going to go when he comes back? Mount of Olives. And we are with him. That is the far fulfillment of the end of the age. That is the end of human government, because Jesus Messiah's thousand-year reign will begin. Now let's go back to the rapture, which predates the 7-year tribulation. Don't write me. We have lots of teachings on that. The rapture happens. The church is taken out. God returns his full prophetic attention back to Israel. But when the church is in heaven, also what Jesus took with him was the universal presence of the Holy Spirit we've been learning about on Sundays in John chapter 16. Right now, the universal pouring out of the Spirit happened in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And right now, the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of every heart, saved or not. His beautiful conviction of sin, what I know that I shouldn't be doing. Churched or not, Christian or not, heathen or not, Republican or Democrat. Everybody knows there's a conviction of sin. I know what I shouldn't be doing. There's going to be a conviction of righteousness. I know what I should be doing. And in everybody's heart, everybody knows there's a judgment day. That's true. Well, that universal aspect of the Holy Spirit is now taken away. And then God returns to an Old Testament type model or economy of the Holy Spirit being poured out on one or two people individually. There's your two witnesses that suddenly show up there in Jerusalem. And what are they saying? The Antichrist, that's how we know him, he's the one who gets Israel their third temple. Solomon's temple was the first, destroyed by the Babylonians. Herod's temple of Jesus' day was the second, destroyed by the Romans. There's a third one coming. By the way, if for whatever reason you don't go to this church any longer and years down the road, you hear that Israel is going to build a third temple. And you try to call up Pastor Steve, he won't answer. There will be churches that do have pastors, but they're not born again pastors. When the church goes out, God returns to his Old Testament economy of pouring out upon one or two people. And that's when Antichrist at the ribbon cutting, that's how I see it in my mind's eye, zip, and the ribbon falls away. We are third temple. Hey! Everybody turns. And here are two goofy looking guys. Bible says it's probably Moses and Elijah. Don't you listen to that guy. He is the son of perdition. 33 titles in the Old Testament, 13 in the New. He is the Antichrist. Do not listen. And the first half of that great tribulation, Israel is so smitten that this guy gave them peace and he gave them a temple. They're all, nuh-uh, he's Messiah. There's a model of that, so many models of that. Remember when Jesus is arrested, remember? And there's Pilate caught between two powerful religious and political parties, and he says, he remembers a loophole. I know, I don't have to, I find no fault in Jesus. I found a loophole in the law. How about I give you Barabbas? What do they say? No! We want this one, quickly. Bar, son of, Abbas, Abba, son of a father, a murderer. They ask, give us Barabbas, a model of when all of Israel will say, give us the son of another father. He's a murderer, is the Antichrist. And for the first 3.5 years, all of Israel believes that the Antichrist is their Messiah. Two witnesses, because God never leaves his planet without a witness, for the next 1260 days say, no, he's not. No, he's not. And everybody gets their messages and their sermons on their iPhones, and it goes around the world. And they begin to talk about, because it's Moses and Elijah, Moses wrote the Bible and the law. Elijah is a model of the prophets, but they don't believe them. And they send people in to try to kill them, and they just call down fire. Shwack, shwack, shwack. What? Nobody can rush them after that. Until their 1260 days ministry is up, God allows them to be killed and they lay dead for 3 days in the streets of Jerusalem. Technology statement, and the whole planet sees their dead bodies. Wait a minute. It's Revelation chapter 11. How could the whole world, 2,000 years ago, how could the whole world visually see an incident happening in one location on the planet all at the same time? Did God know about satellite telecommunications and smartphones? Do you see how the Bible is prophetic? So in that respect, we come down with Jesus after the 7-year tribulation, and that's going to begin the millennial reign of Christ. The near fulfillment of the end of the age is the end of the church age. The far fulfillment is the end of all human rulership when Jesus picks up the throne there in Jerusalem. Verse number 3. Tell us when these things will be, the temple destroyed. That's number 1, 70 AD. What will be the sign of your coming? Rapture is the near fulfillment. Far fulfillment is Revelation 19. End of the end of the age, near fulfillment. End of the church age, the rapture. Far fulfillment, the millennial reign of Christ. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and I will deceive many. This is a near fulfillment, and this is what I want to draw your attention to. What's up with these powerful storms? I think the one is Genesis 12 that we read, and I think this is also applicable. I believe that these frequencies of these storms, especially in America, is God demanding our attention. Return to Matthew 24 and birth pains. Verse 5, many false Christs are going to come into the world. Near fulfillment, that is the near fulfillment. End of the church age is about over. Did you know that there's always been cults and there's always been false messiahs? But remember the birth pains quote. I looked it up, 700s, 1700s, I could only find two that said that they were the Christ. Kondraty Savlovanov of Russia and Ann Lee here in America. Two in the century. Next century, 1800s, six. Baha'u'llah, John Nichols Thompson, William Davies of Walla Walla, Washington. And then now the 1900s, 23. Sun Myung Moon, Bhagwan Rajneesh in Oregon, David Koresh. 23. We are 24 years into the 2000s, and we've had 10 already. We're on pace for 40. Far fulfillment. This is Revelation chapter 6, sealed number 1. It is. The 7-year tribulation is going to begin when that scroll, those 7 seals, pop. Seal number 1, that's the white horse, you guys. That's the Antichrist is turned loose. Now verse 6. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have we been hearing that lately? But what would you say about the increasing of the frequency and intensity? See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. That word in Greek is ethnos. Ethnos. That's not Russia and China. That's African Americans, Hispanic Americans. That is political ethos as well. How many of you know that ain't nobody listening to nobody? Why? Because everyone is deep in their silos, their ethnos. And we hate and despise and wish the demise of the other ethnos. Have we ever seen that in such intensity as we do today? And kingdom against kingdom, there would be your nations. Near fulfillment, the sign that the church age is about over. Currently, there are 110 armed conflicts recognized by the United States. 110, involving 64 countries and 576 militias. Well, are they all big wars? Conflicts with casualties of more than 10,000 deaths per year are Ukraine-Russia, Israel-Palestinians, the civil war in South Sudan, the Mexican drug war, that is every bit of war, and the Haitian gangs. Have you been hearing about that? Worldwide, this floored me. Worldwide, right now, enough explosives have been manufactured as to equip every human on the planet, 8 billion, with 40 tons apiece. Is that a lot of explosives? Worldwide, conflict has definitely increased. And the 1900s, some of you may recall, had 2 world wars. Far fulfillment. This is seal number 2. That's the red horse. That is World War III. And there will be famines. Near fulfillment, that the church age is almost over, that the rapture is soon to approach. Planet Earth has enough land and resources to feed its 8 billion people and double that. Well, then what's the problem? But ever-worsening political systems, corruption, wars, they restrict food production and transport. The World Health Organization estimates that 1 in 9 people are undernourished on this planet. 1 in 9. And 9 million humans die every year from starvation. And planet Earth has more than enough resources. Far fulfillment. This is seal number 3. That's the black horse. That's famine. Pestilences, returning to Matthew 24. Pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Near fulfillment, that the church age is almost over and that the rapture is close? How many of you have ever heard of AIDS, Ebola, bird flu? How many of you are a little bit freaking out about the growing resistance to almost all bacterial treatments? The bugs are getting tougher and tougher. COVID-19. Do you know that it's still on? And as of this date, 7 million people have died worldwide. What about earthquakes? U.S. Geological Service's comprehensive earthquake catalog, my wife loves this, called ComCat, shows that a definite increase in earthquakes in recent years. And they claim, they think it's because, and it's associated with global warming, which is warming the crust and making it more sort of crackly and grinding up against one another. In 1988 and 89, there were only 7 earthquakes that measured 7 or more. The year 2010, there were 23. And in 2021, there were 19 that registered 7 or more, and there were 3 more that measured 8 and 9. What do you think, Harvest? Are earthquakes increasing? Far fulfillment. This is Revelation chapter 6, seal number 4, the pale horse or sickness. We're almost done. Verse 8. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains, verse 9. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Near fulfillment, that's the Laodicean church age. If you didn't know, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are 7 letters to 7 churches that really existed. But did you know that many years later, the historians are going, wait a minute. Did you notice that the church of Ephesus is very indicative of the first 100 years while the apostles were alive? What happens after the apostles die? The next 100 and a half years, terrible, terrible persecution of the church, and millions of your brothers and sisters were killed in the Colosseum and among other places. That's the church of Smyrna. You keep going, you keep going. Church number 6, that's Philadelphia. That's the church of the open door that no one can shut. And you look at church age and you say, that is the most evangelical era the church has ever seen. 1750s until, in my personal opinion, Billy Graham dies. The church of the open door, where more missionaries went out from America than at any other time on the planet. Well, what's church number 7? The church of Laodicea. That's the church that Jesus says, they're slamming, they're huge, they have resources beyond measure, they have need of nothing. And Jesus says, but you're naked and wretched and poor and blind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Wait a minute. Jesus is where? He's outside of the church of Laodicea. And they're having such a slamming time that nobody notices. That's the church of Laodicea. That's the lukewarm church. And I believe the near fulfillment, that's the 7th and final age of the church. It's a great falling away. Go ahead if you would. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, rapture, unless a great falling away happens. Falling away, that's the word apostasia. That could mean falling away from doctrine, which I do believe. And it also could be translated taken away. Well, what is it, Steve? Is it a falling away from doctrine or is it a taking away of the church? Yes, it is both. Unless a great falling away comes first and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition. The far fulfillment, this is Revelation chapter 6, seal number 5. The whole world is at war. Food production and transport is greatly impaired. Vast armies transplanted across transplanted across nations are spreading disease on an unprecedented scale. Worldwide, unstoppable, deceived. And who do they blame there in Revelation chapter 6? They blame the Jews. It's your fault. It's happened before. During the Black Plague in Europe, 1 in 4 Europeans died. 1 in 4. And you know who they blamed? The Jews, because the Jews were not dying, hardly at all. Why? Because of their kosher laws. So people looked at him sideways. How come you're not dying at that clip? It's going to happen again. Remember, at this time in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you have the two witnesses in Jerusalem preaching Jesus. And another reason they're going to go after the Jews and the true believers. Verse 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. For many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In my Bible, I've circled cold and I've written lukewarm? Question mark. I believe that is a nod to the church number 7, almost at the end of the age. We are in the church of Laodicea. Remember Jesus? I wish you were hot or cold, but you are neither. You are lukewarm. Near fulfillment, the end of the age, church of Laodicea. Go ahead, if you would. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Paul told us all about it at the very end times. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Timothy. I believe we are in that time now, Harvest. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's a fable? Fable is a story with a moral. How many churches are telling story after story after story and not teaching God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book? That is a fulfillment of the end times, the end of the church age. Go, Zach. Another one, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. How many megachurch pastors are continuing to be exposed one way on Sunday, another way when no one was looking? I believe this is the church of Laodicea. People don't want to hear doctrine. They want to be entertained. Blow us away with talent from the stage and smoke machines and lights. I want to experience my church very similar to how a non-Christian concert blows my hair back. And people will not sit still for doctrine. And finally, verse 13. The far fulfillment of that is seal 6, total panic, men's heart failing them for fear. Now, verse 13. But he who endures to the end, says Jesus, will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations. Some people say that that's the church job, and to a large degree it is. But some people error in heresy. They say Jesus can't come back until all corners of the planet are Christians. No. Please read your Bible. Did you know that one time angels have a great big loudspeaker attached to them and they're flying across the planet preaching the gospel? The gospel will be preached to all the nation. It's not the responsibility of the church to see that it happens before Jesus returns. And this gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come, near fulfillment. The church age is done. Fullness of the Gentiles has been completed. Rapture. Jesus calls home his true church. Far fulfillment. There's Revelation 18. Done. 7 years of great tribulation are completed. Now here comes chapter 19. Jesus returns to the earth. Human rule is over. Messiah's 1,000-year millennial reign begins. Like you, Nicole was watching these absolutely indescribably terrorizing storms in 10 days, two of them. And what caught my attention was record storm surge in Helena and Milton. Go if you would, Zach. Storm surge. Did you hear that one? Record storm surge. I couldn't help but remember. Did you know that the Gospel of Luke mentions one more birth pain? Go ahead. It's this. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Let's stand together. Some of you are all, why'd you bring me to this guy? This guy's barrel of laughs, this guy. Would you join me in prayer? Harvest, I believe, as a pastor, been teaching the Bible for more than 40 years. I believe that two category hurricanes, Helena and Milton, within 10 days, and Kirk slamming Portugal, Spain, and France, is the Lord shouting two powerful prophecies. Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, Israel. I will curse those who curse you. And Matthew 24, we are so near the end of the age of the church. We are in the Laodicean church, where churches are slamming and huge and packed and fun. Programs and energy. But many, if not most of them, are not converted. They will not change sinful behavior should they ever come across it in the Word of God. They won't do it. Because if a pastor does tell them something God says don't do, they'll quit here and move down the road to another church who won't. That is a symptom of storms and weird weather and birth pains. Harvest, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is soon to return. And I believe it is the shepherd's responsibility to say, we are very near the end of the age that Jesus spoke of. And the birth pains are happening one practically on top of another. Are you ready? Are you born again? Have you given the Lord Jesus all of your sin, all of your excuses, all of your heart? Have you said, Lord Jesus, save me? I get it. Your death on the cross paid for all of my sin. Your resurrection from the dead proved you are God who zipped up a human suit for me. I give you all of my life. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. In Jesus' name, and now everybody says, amen. Amen.